Well, my name is Ken Long, and Beth and I have been living here in this area for 3 years now and been fellowshipping with you for two, and we're thankful to be a part of this body of Christ. And this morning, I'm delighted to be able to speak with you, speak to you, and to think about what God has done and is doing in our lives, who he is and what he has for each of us. So let's take a moment before we get started and pray. Lord, you are our God. You are the one that is deserving of all praise and honor and all thanksgiving. And we turn our hearts to you totally. And we ask that you would illuminate your word to us and that you would teach us in spirit, that you would be the one who is teaching us, and that in your kindness, we would leave here as different people, being in your presence and with the presence of our brothers and sisters. Thank you. Thank you for your faithfulness, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. When I received Christ in my late 20s, which, as you can imagine, was a long, long time ago, my life made a radical turn because I was not raised in a Christian home. Everything changed for me. My whole direction in life changed. The things that were interesting to me were different now. It was like the sun was shining differently. Everything was illuminated differently. And yes, it was illuminated by the S-O-N now, the sun, Jesus Christ. But I have to tell you, and maybe you have experienced the same thing, at first my life didn't change much. I was stuck. I had my sinful nature, and I was behaving pretty much the way I had been, but I hated this. I didn't want to be like this, but I would try and stop doing this and stop doing that, but there wasn't much change. And so it wasn't until later that someone showed me in the scriptures it was hidden, but very much in plain sight, what God's plan is for us to change and grow so that our natural desires, our sinful natures, our worries are being trapped by the deceitfulness of the world isn't what drives us anymore. So that's what we're going to look at today together. But before we do that, I just don't want to go to that right away. I want us to turn our mind and our eyes and our heart to Jesus this morning. That he is our Savior, he's our guide. This is the reason we're here together, you know, to worship him, to grow in being his children. So I want to go back and look at some events in his life dealing in John 9. So if you have a Bible, if you'll turn to John 9, and I'm just going to walk through it together with you. If you have an app on your phone, whatever, there's Pew Bibles, looking at John 9, we'll quickly work through it. John chapter 9. All right, John 9. Okay, so Jesus and his disciples, they were walking along the road, and they came to a blind man was there. I don't know whether he was sitting or standing, but as it turns out, we learn later in the story that he was blind from birth. You know, he had never seen his family. He had never seen a sunset He had never caught a ball. He had never done any of these things, just totally blind. And his disciples seeing this, it's a real tragedy what has happened here. In verse 2, they asked Jesus, they said, Rabbi, who has sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Something must have been done wrong for this great tragedy to be true. But then Jesus gives an interesting answer that it was not this man who sinned or his parents, but that the works of God may be displayed. And so Jesus sets the stage for what's going to happen here. And then at the end of verse 5, he makes an unusual statement, and he says, I am the light of the world. And so Jesus takes some saliva, takes some of the earth, just as we were first formed from the dust of the earth, and he makes a mud pie, actually. And he puts the mud pie on this man's eyes. Now you can imagine standing there. This is strange. This is really strange behavior, both by the man allowing this to happen and by Jesus doing it. And he tells him to go wash in the pool of Siloam. And at the end of verse 7, he obeyed, he went, he washed, and very simply it just says, he came back seeing. Now, he did see and could see his family. He could see a sunset, and he could catch a ball. And now his life was radically changed. And here it's true. Jesus demonstrated not just making a wild statement that I'm the light of the world. Jesus proved that he's the light of the world. He gave this man light to be able to see physically. Now, this is an unusual occurrence, and so some neighbors, some friends, take this man. We're down to working through verse 13 here, and they took him to some Pharisees. The Pharisees are very religious people, the leaders of the Jews. See, what's going on here? So they took him to see his head, but the Pharisees say that this man can't be from God. Well, how is this not from God? A person now sees. But they said that he had made a big mistake, this man who did the healing, this Jesus. The Pharisees had set up some extra laws so as to make sure that the people didn't obey the main laws. And so one of the things was some very careful things of what you could do and couldn't do on the Sabbath. And here we have this healing on the Sabbath. And so for them, that was against what God had said could happen. And so there is no way this Jesus from Nazareth is from God. He can't be from God. So they argued back and forth. They brought in the man's parents. The man came. The man went. And then if you go down to verse 30 in chapter 9, verse 30. The man who was formerly blind, he answers in this way. Why, this is an amazing thing. You don't know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. What a wise, enlightened statement that the blind person had made, is making there. And the Pharisees rejected his statement, and they rejected him, and they cast him out. They probably put him out even of the synagogue, which was his whole life and community. Now, Jesus knows what has happened to this person. Verse 35, Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and he found him. Here is an example of the compassion of Jesus. Yes, he gave him sight. Jesus is the light of the world. But then he asks him, do you believe in the Son of Man? And the formerly blind man wasn't sure who this Son of Man really is, but Jesus says that it's him. And the man says, we have recorded for us in 39, that he believed and he worshiped him. He believed in Jesus. So now it wasn't just that the man had physical sight, but now he had spiritual sight. He really knew who the light of the world is. He understood Jesus' compassion, this compassion that's talked about in Matthew 11, verses 28 through 30, where Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. This is the Jesus that healed this person. Now, this topic of blindness continued on in the discussion, and you can see in 940, so some of the Pharisees near him heard these things, and they said, are we also blind? He's talking about now Jesus is talking about a spiritual blindness. You know, these people were supposed to be the leaders. They were supposed to be the carers of the people. And here we see an example. Well, how'd they care for this formerly blind man? Well, they cast him out. They were confused. They could not and were not doing that. And then Jesus then makes another outrageous statement about himself. It's in chapter 10, of verse 11. He says, I am the good shepherd. Well, anyone hearing that statement, their mind would immediately have gone to what we call Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. Well, who's there that's being spoken about? It's Yahweh, it's the Lord, the God, I am, and he's equating himself to him. And he says more about himself. Now, why is he the good shepherd? Let's read the rest of verse 11. He's the good shepherd because he lays down his life for the sheep. Jesus is volunteering to be the ultimate sacrifice for this formerly blind man, for everyone who is one of his sheep. And he is willing to be this kind of shepherd in going to the cross to die for the sins of everyone who is one of his. And in that dying, he is taking care of the guilt of all and each one of his sheep, so that now each of those sheep can have a full relationship with God once again. Nothing between, in terms of sin, stands between God and the sheep. And Jesus is doing this in laying down his life. Now, there's more than that. He just took sin and guilt off our record. He placed onto each of his sheep's record, he placed on his righteousness on that record. So that if heaven is full of file cabinets of believers and sheep, and they pull out your file, and you're one of his sheep, it's not empty. It's full of the righteousness of this good and great shepherd. So, what should our response be to this good shepherd? First response should be, oh, if you're hearing his voice, which he says his sheep will hear his voice, if you're hearing his voice, you want to receive him. You want to receive him as a gift. There's nothing we have to do in terms of works. We don't have to get ourselves straightened out before we can do that. We just need to receive him like the best Christmas gift we ever got. We need to pull our arms out and just let him give it to us. As it says in the first chapter of John, yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Receiving, faith, believing, now trusting in the good shepherd. So that's our first response. But for all of us, also, if we are one of his children, there's a second response that, as his sheep, we should be making in our lives. We were talking about that righteousness that has been placed on our account by the great shepherd. We should start living out that righteousness in our lives as we are enabled. Now, the first part of salvation, actually coming into the sheepfold, being one of God's children, is totally free. There's nothing, absolutely nothing, that we have to do. This second part is that because he has done this great thing for us, our hearts are totally changed now. We understand things we didn't understand. We have a desire that no way we had it before, is that we want to say thank you to God. And he doesn't need a new tie like we used to give fathers on Father's Day. Now, I don't know what we give fathers on Father's Day. You know, we don't give ties anymore. People don't wear ties. But he doesn't need that. But what he wants from us is he would like to use us as his children. He wants us to be close to him. And what he wants us to do is to enter into discipleship. He wants us to follow him. He is the great shepherd. The sheep hear his voice. They follow him. He's the light of the world. We want to go in that direction. Billy Graham tried to put these two responses together, and he said this: salvation is free, but discipleship costs you everything. That's where we should be giving our life, to show love and appreciation to the great shepherd, to be useful to him. Now, this is where, when I first spoke to you in the beginning, this is where the challenge came for me earlier. I wasn't able to, on my own, to make any headway in this area of discipleship. So this morning, I'd like to use the rest of our time and turn to Ephesians chapter 4. And let's look at God's plan of how to live this new life. We'll get into some practical things and all, but I don't want us to lose our picture in our mind who our great shepherd is, who we're living for, and why we are doing these things. We're just not trying to be better people. We're living for the Lord. So you can look in your Bibles, or Sandy did a great job putting it in our bulletin, and the verses we're going to deal with in Ephesians chapter 4, right here under the new life. So you can follow whichever is best for you. Well, let me take a moment and just read these verses for us. Ephesians chapter 4, starting at verse 20. But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus. Verse 22, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are sinners of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupt talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. The Word of God. So, as we begin, let's look at verse 20 there, Ephesians 4, 20. And the Lord says, but this is not the way you learn Christ. And what he's referring to there, right off the bat, is referring to the verses just before, 17 through 19. It's talking about the way people lived before they knew him. As I was telling you how I lived and how you lived before you knew Christ, doing all kinds, scriptures saying, doing all kinds of sinfulness and doing it with a callous heart, hard. You don't really care about others, just yourself. And in fact, it says that you're doing it with greed. And thinking back to my life, I said, yeah, I was doing it with greed. The more I got, the more I wanted. I wanted it my way. But then verse 20 begins some good news. This is not the way you learned Christ. He's our model. This isn't how we've heard about him. We see that he's loved with an intentional gentleness and humility. And in verse 21, we have here, verse 21, that we've heard about him. My sheep hear my voice and follow me. He is our teacher. We've been taught in him. He's our instructor and he's our subject matter. And then it says, as the truth is in Jesus, verse 21. What truth is this in Jesus? And this is what's this is the truth that's in verses 22 to the end that we're going to look at. The specific truth is these verses 22 through 24. Now let me read these again. To put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God, in true righteousness and holiness. Now, before we look further at these verses, friends, I'd like to give us a warning. And you might have seen these warnings. I'm a fan of tennis. I can't play anymore now, but I like watching. I've been watching Wimbledon, and saw one of the car commercials there. And one of the car commercials said, at the very bottom, said, "These are professional drivers on closed roads." In other words, don't do this at home with your car. It's a warning here. Now, these verses here, 22 through 24, we also shouldn't just off the top of our head decide to do. Anything, thinking about it, this book, Ephesians chapter 1 through 6, the first three chapters are about our position in Christ. It's about all the blessings that come to the sheep. And once you find that you are one of these people that's described in chapters 1 through 3, then you can go into chapters 4, 5, and 6, and you can start living this way. All right? So don't attempt anything in 4, 5, 6 without first being in Ephesians chapter 1, 2, and 3. Let's look at in chapter 1 of Ephesians. Well, you may not have your Bibles open to this, but because you were using the bulletin terms, but I'll read it to you. In chapter 1, verse 3, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." And then it goes on, and it says, you're predestined, you're adopted, you're redeemed, you're this. And one after another, it's through Christ, in Christ, because of Christ. Everything we have is because of Christ. And then there's some interesting verses that begin in verse 18. Now, I had absolutely nothing to do with the songs that were chosen this morning for us to sing. But you sang about the resurrected power of Jesus in your life. I had nothing to do with that. I don't think they knew I was going to read these verses. But let's, 118 says, "Having the eyes of your heart enlightened," if you're one of his sheep, that has happened, "that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you. What are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints? And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places." The same power that worked in Christ to raise him to a new life is the same power that we now have with the Spirit living in us. And this is told in chapters 1, 2, and 3, so that now we can make headway in living chapters 4, 5, and 6. So we are these kind of people here. Now, let's look at these verses 22 through 24, and I'm going to talk about 22 and 24 and then come back and grab 23. But first, I want us to get a handle here on this. That there are some, it looks like commands here. 22, put off. And 24, to put on. Actually, in the original, the verb tense is a a past tense. These things the Spirit, when had the book of Ephesians written, was indicating that these are done, that God has already made this available for us, that this has been taken place. Now, it's for us to appropriate it. It's for us to cooperate what God has already done and has worked for his people. And so it's for us now, as we live this life of discipleship, following the Great Shepherd, it's for us to cooperate with God. It's for us to put on and to put off. It's for us to put off these deceitful things, this callousness of the past, and to put on our new life. Also, I'd like you also to think about this in a new way. If you're like me, whenever I see commands, I'm not that excited about commands. I don't like to be told what to do, but I've grown in that as a Christian. You know, I want to be told by God what to do. I want to know what to do, what is right. But I also want, more importantly, whenever you see a command in the scriptures, I don't want you to think primarily that it's, I got to do this. I want you to think about it as a promise from God that he has never asked you to do something, that he hasn't given you the ability to make headway in that direction. You will never, ever be perfect in this life, not until we're glorified and with him fully. But anything that he says here, in his strength and power, you can appropriate in your life. You can cooperate with him. So as we work through this, remember, in his kindness, we can do these things. So let's look at verses 22 and 24. To put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life, is corrupted through deceitfulness, 24, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. What we've got here is we have in 22, we've got unsaved. What we have in 24 is we have saved life. In 22, we have putting off. And what are we putting off? We're putting off rags. This is an image of dress, of changing what we're wearing. So we're taking off these deceitful rags of life, our corrupted mind, our greed for more and more lust. And what we're putting on here, and we're beginning to, is we're putting on wedding clothes. We're preparing for our great wedding feast with the Lord. And the first part, 22, there is being described in an old self. 24, that's a radical shift. It's a new self. As you read here, there was an orientation in the heart in verse 22. It was orientation in the heart to do that was corrupt through deceitful desires. Now, what does 24 say? It's so very, very different who we are. Now, it's a heart created after the likeness of God. It's a heart in true righteousness and holiness. Very different orientation. It's different how the heart responds. And the heart, I'm talking about not the heart that we deal with in the hospital when it stops or has a problem. I'm talking about the heart as the center of our will, the center of our desires, the centers of what we want in life. In 22, is being described there, is the heart there wants what it wants it now, and it wants more of it. The heart in verse 24 is a heart that wants to live to please God. So those are the two different parts. The sheep, as sheep, we move in God's radical transformation from being verse 22 people to being 24 people. And as we start to realize that in our lives, there's a part that we need to do. The word stuck right in the middle there in verse 23. And to be renewed in the spirit of our minds. This is where there's renewal, there's transformation. Believers begin to think in righteous ways, and we begin to meditate on the truths of God. How do we do this? How do we become renewed? How do we cooperate? Remember, this is cooperating with God. Well, each one of you are doing it right now. You're gathering with other believers. You're worshiping God in song, in your heart. You're worshiping now as you're thinking about these truths and thinking about how can I live these out? How can these become part of me? We're doing that. Another way you can do it is your intake of the Word of God. And an interesting way about the Word of God, you can think about it as a hand illustration. There are five different ways to have the Word of God come into your life. You can hear it. So if you start at your little finger, starting there, you can hear it. And then after that, you can read it. And these sort of have a progressive way of the Word of God changing you. You can hear it, you can read it, middle finger. You can study the Word of God as a way of impacting, changing our thinking. This finger here, you can memorize the Word of God. And the thumb is you can meditate on the Word of God. Read sometime later today about the happiness of the man or woman, Psalm 1, about the happiness of man or woman who meditates on the Word of God. Now, I'm going to grab, all analogies have their weaknesses, but I'm going to grab my scripture, and I'm going to grab it with two fingers. One that stands for memorizing, meditating. And that's where you can really get a handle on what the Word of God is saying to you. Now, that's what we want to be doing. Now, this put off and put on dynamic. If you remember when we read this passage, then there were all kinds of examples here. In fact, there are six examples that God gives us of what to put on after putting things off. And so we're going to go through and just talk about four of these. And these are the four that I chose for today. These are communication principles. As I think about my sin dealing with others, most of it now deals with the way I relate to others. I go away from a conversation and realize, Ken, that was a very prideful thing to say. That was self-centered. You didn't ask anything, you know, about that person. You weren't interested at all. You made a very sharp comment there. The person barely did anything, and you're boiling with anger inside, and you don't want to let it go. So let's look at these next verses and look at the put off, put on a dynamic and see where these will impact our life, our communication, our dealing and living with each other and living with those who aren't believers, who don't know the Lord, so we can shine lightly. So let's look at the first one, verse 25. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Now, as we get into this, I also want to have you look at your bulletin, and you're going to see in the bulletin there's some notes here about the four communication principles. So you'll be able to follow along down about for the middle of the page. You're going to see this one labeled as be honest. And we want to be honest. We want to be honest with others and with God. Now, be careful with this one. We can read it. It was easy to read. And we can sort of blow by it. This is no big deal. It seems so simple. It's insignificant. I'll tell you an example that happened with Beth and I. And we were asked to do some premarital counseling for two people who were thinking about getting married. So we always like that kind of assignment to help people to come into marriage and get a good foundation in their life. And so we were working through it. And then the gentleman that who had asked this person to marry them, I will tell you that it was a pastor and a well-known spiritual leader. And so, who wouldn't want to do this counseling with him? It's a no-brainer. You just work through it. We have a book that we work through, tying the knot, and just working through and get halfway through the book. I knew this guy really well. I mean, been to our home as a single, spent time together, traveled together, and something's not right here. And then we get 2 weeks before the wedding. This is a big deal wedding, people coming from many different countries around the world. 400 people invited. And we realize that this guy has not been honest in it. And she wisely breaks off the engagement and the marriage. He was not being this verse. And I remember talking to him later, and his justification was, he made this statement, "Ken, I didn't lie to you, I just didn't tell you everything." So, as believers, as we relate to each other, yes, we might not tell an outright lie, but we want the picture that we present to one another to be the truth of the situation as best as we can present. We want to have relationship. And is there really any love or relationship if you don't have honesty? Relationships are built on a trust. And how can you trust someone if you don't have this? So, just an encouragement to you, don't blow by this one here. Pay attention to it, look at your own life. Both Jesus and his brother James said, let your yes be yes and your no be no as we deal with each other. Now, let's look at this next one, verses 26 through 27. I've got it labeled here as keep current. Well, you know, what does that mean? In normal language, solve problems quickly, basically. 26, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. There. So, you know, what's being talked about here? Is anger always a sin? Well, no, it says do not let your anger become a sin. What's being talked about here is a sin where there's anger, where it's simmering, where it's unresolved type of anger. We're being warned against nursing anger. Okay? Remember, anger is that it's both a physical and an emotional response that comes from being wronged. Either you really were wronged or you perceive you were wronged, and you have this response that wells up. And so, okay, the response wells up. Well, how are we going to deal with this in a way that's righteous? And so here it says, do not let the sun go down on your anger. So we talked about not having a resentment. We don't want bitterness. Bitterness is a spiritual cancer. It will kill us as disciples if we carry that. You know, a good rule for married couples is, you know, never go to bed angry. You know, Beth and I tried that for many years. We lost a lot of sleep. And I think it's a good rule, but it may not be one that you need to follow every time because it's late at night. Maybe we weren't in the best a frame of mind to discuss the issue. So we found that it's better to restate that we love each other, do go to bed, and that on Thursday night or whatever is a good time for your spouse or your roommate or your friend to discuss an issue, is to say, you know, let's get back together on Thursday and talk about this. So, looking at the scriptures here, we have to be careful here also, because it says, do not give the devil the opportunity. Anger is very hard for us to handle responsibly. So let's keep a short list there. So now, let's continue on here and look at two more. And one of them here is in verse 29, in communication. It says, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Now this one is attack the problem, not the person. If you've been like me, there's a problem, and the other person is on the other side. Beth was the one that gave me this illustration. And you start out both pointing fingers at the problem, but it doesn't take long before you move your finger off of the problem and you're pointing across the problem at the other person. So Beth said to me that let's change that illustration from being on either side. So when we have a problem, let's both get on the same side of the problem. So when our fingers rise or are attempted to rise, we're not pointing right at the other person. So this is the way we need to approach our problems here. Now, as we speak to each other, now let's look at it here. Let no corrupting talk, you know, yes, coarse jesting, those kind of things. But only such as good for building up as fits the occasion. So when we talk to other people, we actually have some homework to do. What does this verse say our homework is here to do? Okay? We have to find out what is good for that other person. We have to think hard. We have to use loving hearts. Think, now, what will build up this person? And not just that I need to defend, I need to prove I'm right, I need to justify myself, but I need to be thinking, about that other person, and my speech needs to fit what this person needs. This person may need courage, they may need confidence, they need reassurance that they're loved by God, needed reassurance that, yes, they are a child of God. They may need a reinstatement by you that you love them, you care for them. This is what is to mark our speech. This is, God gives grace. He's the one that's given us grace. Now let us be avenues. Let us be conduits of grace. What's it say there at the end of verse 29? For those who hear you, give grace. That's the kind of people we are as sheep of the great a shepherd. This we have to be aware of, that looking at verse 30. There's a little comment here by the Spirit. It says, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Okay. These just aren't a good idea that we should follow if it's easy. If we're not making progress with all the strength the Spirit has given us, we are making the Holy Spirit sad. That's not the kind of people as the sheep we want to be doing. We want to be making the Spirit, Father, Son, and Spirit, we want to be pleasing Him. We want to be putting a smile on His face by us making some headway and using the strength and power that He's given us. He's sealed us. There's a mark on us that those who have spiritual insight can see, that each one of us who have received Christ have a mark on us, and we are sealed and sure in Him from now and forevermore. That's who we are. Then going on to verse, the last two here, 31 and 32. This is act, don't react. If you're like me, looking at these two verses, 31 and 32, 31, let all bitterness and wrath, anger, clamor, and slander be put away from you along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as in God forgave you. Which verse do you naturally react? You know, the one I naturally act out is verse 31. We do that. But now, we just don't have to be, you know, that kind of people anymore. We don't have to be controlled by verse 31. Now, we can be, and should be, verse 32. We can be these kind of people. We can forgive others from our heart. Here's a place now where it says, be kind to one another, tender-hearted or compassionate, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Here's a place where we can model what God did for us in forgiving us for our sins. We now can model that to other people. We can give that to them. And so we need to take that step and do that. We need to say, I forgive you. And in those few words, we are saying that we're not going to let the offense be a divider between us anymore. So here we have these four different communication laws that I hope will be helpful to you as you live in your family, as you live in your community, as we live in our church together here. And in your bulletin, I'd like you to turn to the last page. And I just have a model here of how we can do this ourselves in our own life. First, my suggestion is that you pray, asking God for how He would like you to grow and change. I've got 100, I got 1,000 things that I need to grow and change in. But what does He want me to grow and change in now? Okay? And then the second thing is to make a note. I left out a word there. It should say, your request for, add for personal change. And be specific. Not, oh, I want to be more patient. No. Yeah, you want to be more patient, but be specific. I want to be more patient when somebody criticizes me. I want to be more patient when my boss says this to me. And then the next one is, what action or attitude does God want to help you to put off? And then corresponding to that, a one to put on, as we looked at in verse 24. And then steps that you can take to cooperate with God in renewing of your mind. It may be that you need to memorize a passage of scripture. It may need you to talk to your spiritual mentor to get help here. And then giving writing out, saying a prayer to God, asking for His help and power so as to grow and change from that resurrected power that we talked about earlier this morning. And as we're going through this, I want us always to remember these verses in chapter 3 of Ephesians, verses 20 through 21. And so at this time, I'd like to use these verses actually as our benediction. Remember, a benediction is it's a praise to God, but it's also a blessing to us. And let's use this as our closing prayer. So let's stand and we'll hear these words. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. And all God's sheep said, Amen. 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 Go in peace.